Recently, it was discovered that a priest invalidly baptized thousands of people during his ministry. Does this mean that those who were baptized in that formula and have since died cannot be saved? That's what we're going to be talking about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sammons, your host and the editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. So before I get started, I just want to remind people to like and subscribe to the channel. Like this video, subscribe to the channel either on your podcast feed or here on YouTube or on Facebook or wherever the case may be. And I really appreciate it. Okay, so recently there was news that a priest serving in Arizona, Father Andres Arango, was baptizing people throughout his years as a priest with an incorrect formula. Instead of saying, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," he was saying, "We baptize you in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." According, and this kind of came out in Catholic World about a month or so ago, but now the secular press has picked it up and it's become a big deal because it really does get to the heart of sacramental theology and how much most people outside the church, particularly, but even Catholics, misunderstand sacramental theology. I mean, here's an AP report that says, "Catholic Church presumes thousands of baptisms invalid because of priests' repeated one-word mistake." That was the big emphasis in most news reports, is the fact that it was just one word that he changed, and now all of a sudden it's supposed to be invalid. And to the modern world, this looks crazy. Like, how could you even say this? In fact, I was reading this story. I think this is an Associated Press story. And it had this part about, said, in a petition to the Phoenix Diocese, where he was, parishioners requested a town hall meeting at the church to hear their views on the removal of the priest and demand answers to the diocesan's decision to invalidate thousands of sacraments. The petition also included a spreadsheet with hundreds of examples of how Arango positively impacted their lives. First of all, it's interesting. It says that that the diocese invalidated thousands of sacraments. Of course, that's not what happened. The diocese just recognized that these were invalidly performed, so therefore they're invalid. They didn't make them invalid. They were invalid because of what the priest did. There's a quote from one of his supporters that says, "I'm asking them to reach into their hearts and forgive. There have been priests who have done far worse and been allowed to remain in their churches. And it's because the priest in question resigned, is no longer actively at the parish." I think it's debatable whether or not there have been priests who have done worse. When you are charged to baptize somebody as a priest is, you have an obligation to get it right. Because if you don't, somebody's eternal salvation is literally in jeopardy because you were unwilling to do it the way that it just says right in the book. This isn't rocket science. You literally just read the words in the book. There's nothing else to it, really, when it comes down to it, than just reading the words. And he didn't do that. This is a really bad thing that this priest did. Now, he might be a great guy. He might have good intentions, whatever. I don't know. I just know that actually what he did, though, is terrible. It's awful because it was putting in jeopardy the souls of these people. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. Now, one thing that's interesting is we've had these stories happen before where there was a priest not too long, a couple years ago, who found out that his baptism was done in this way as well, and so was invalid. And so that means not only was his baptism invalid, but obviously his all his confessions that he said when he was growing up were invalid because you have to be baptized to do a good confession. His ordination to the priesthood was invalid, which then means the sacraments he did, like, for example, saying mass here and confessions, they were all invalid. So it was a complete mess here. And that's exactly what we have here, is a complete mess with this situation of priests and deacons and others baptizing in this incorrect formula. Now, let's just explain real quick to make sure everybody understands why this is considered an invalid formula. This is something that the Congregation for Doctrine and Faith just came out with a couple years ago, that this was invalid. This was definitively invalid. And the reason that it is because the sacramental form is, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit," not "we baptize you." And that is because every sacrament, it's actually Christ who is the ultimate minister of the sacrament, meaning he is the one who is performing the sacrament. And he's doing it through the minister of the sacrament. In most cases, it's a priest, but in the case of baptism, it could be anyone. But even if a lay person baptizes somebody, he says, "I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," because Christ is acting through that layperson even to do the baptism. And so when you say, we baptize you in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, I'm not even sure what you mean by that, but most likely what you mean is like the community, the church community somehow, the parish or something like that, or maybe the priest and the parents and the godparents. It's somewhat ambiguous, is baptizing. Ultimately, though, it's not Christ. Because if it was Christ, you can't use the word we for Christ. You have to use the word I. And so that's why the church has declared that these baptisms are invalid, because they're not recognizing the fact that it is Christ who's doing the baptizing. And this gets back to sacramental theology, the basics, that in order to have a valid sacrament, you really need four things. You need proper matter, meaning the physical stuff happening, in this case, water. You need proper form, that's the words being said, and obviously in this case, they were not being said correctly. You need a proper minister. Now, in the case of a baptism, anybody can be the minister, but in the case of, let's say, saying Holy Mass, then you need a priest or a bishop. And also the correct intention. You have to have the correct intention as well. For example, let's say a seminary, a priest professor was teaching the seminarians how to say Mass. He could say all the words of Mass. He could have the proper matter there, the bread and the wine necessary for Mass. So he could say the words of the Mass. He could have the proper form. But his intention, if his intention isn't to say the Mass, let's say it's just to teach them, show them how it's done, no sacrament happens. It's not magic where all of a sudden certain words are said and this happens. You have to have the intention to do what the church intends. And so in this case, with this improper form, of saying we baptize, it actually also reflects the fact that it's really an improper intention as well. Because although they're intending, the priest is intending to baptize the child, he somehow, his muddled thoughts, thinks it's like the church baptizing him or the community or something. I'm not sure what again. But the point is that even that gets to the very intention of what he is doing. And so we have a situation here where we have a mess, really, because we have thousands of people now whose baptisms are most likely invalid. And again, if their baptisms are invalid, that means they should not have ever received communion. The confessions they go to are invalid. It's possible their marriages are invalid because, I mean, that's a whole mess. I'm not going to get into why there's a big problem with the potential with the marriages. If they were ordained, now they said they don't think any priest, future priests were baptized by this priest, because in which case their priesthood is invalid, which means all their sacraments are invalid. So it's a real mess. And this is important. Now, I know some people, I've seen some people really criticize the church on this, that we're talking about a very, it seems to be an idea of God that is very particular and just kind of nitpicky about words. Like, who cares if he said the word we or I? He meant to baptize him. He poured water over his head. He said the Trinitarian formula. That's all that matters. And so you see this idea that it doesn't really matter. And you see it, of course, in how Mass is said often by priests, that they like to play fast and loose with the rubrics. They say things that are a little differently. They don't necessarily do the things they're supposed to do, because to them, it's just all a matter of it's a performance. It's all a matter of their personal feelings, their personal views on this, rather than what is supposed to be happening, which is saying the proper form, using the proper matter and whatnot. We can't just make these things up as we go along. It really is important. And the reason is because our faith, here's the key point. Our Catholic faith is incarnational. That means it's part of this physical world. It's part of our world. It's not just spiritual. Like, if we just think to ourselves, hey, you know, I love Jesus. I want to serve him. That's enough. That's not enough. That's a Protestant understanding. Our Lord has given us these sacramental forms because of the fact that he became man. He entered into our physical world. And so the words that we say and the actions that we do matter. They're not just random and just for whatever for the heck of it, but they really do matter. And that's why it matters that you say the correct form when you are doing, when you're performing a sacrament. If you think that's not important, you're simply rejecting the sacramental system of the church. You're being a Protestant, essentially, is what you're really doing. Because Protestants, of course, typically don't care that much about things like they don't believe in most of the sacraments. And even if they do believe in sacraments, they're very fast and loose with the forms. Now, I will say one thing, that there is some leeway in the form of most sacraments, in the sense that it doesn't all, it's not always exactly, it's not very, the words being used do have some differences between, for example, the Eastern rites of the church and the Latin rite. For example, this is a quote from St. John Chrysostom. And so he's writing this in the, preaching this, I should say, in the fourth century. He says, St. John, this is a baptismal instruction. It says, St. John the Baptist tells us that not man, but Christ baptizes us, saying, there comes after me he who is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. For this reason, when the priest baptized us, he did not say, I baptize you, but rather the servant of God name is baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This way, the priest showed that it was not he who baptized us, but God in the Blessed Trinity. What's interesting there is St. John Chrysostom is actually rejecting the current Latin formula, the current Roman formula for baptism of I baptize you. He says, we don't say I baptize you. But what matters isn't the fact that that St. John Chrysostom didn't use that form. What matters is the underlying theology behind it is the same as the Roman form, which is that it's not the priest who baptizes, but it's Christ. So in the East to this day, they still say the servant of God, Eric, is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't say, I baptize you. It's very similar with their, I'm not remembering the exact formula for their confession, but it's something very similar. Something about the servant of God is forgiven of his sins. And that's their way of making sure it's clear that it's not the priest who's really the minister of the sacrament, it's Christ himself. Now, in the West, we've developed a very deep theology of the priest being in persona Christi, meaning in the person of Christ, that the priest acts in the person of Christ. It's not the priest who's acting, but it's Christ himself. In the East, they don't really have that developed theology of the in persona Christi of the priest. But what we share is, and what matters is that they recognize, just like we do, that it's Christ who is the ultimate minister of any baptism. They represent by this passive language of the servant of God is baptized. We recognize it by saying, I baptize you, meaning that the priest in persona Christi is doing this. So the even though the theology of the priesthood is a little different between the East and the West, the sacramental theology is the same. So that's one of the reasons why, even though the form might be a little different in the East and the West, there is limits to how much you can adapt the form. It's not always just a matter of you can just do whatever you want. So in this case, the Congregation of Doctrine of Faith is saying you have to use the word I. Now, I will say, this got me in trouble on Twitter. I got ratioed on Twitter for this. But I will say I do know of a traditional Catholic professor, theologian, who isn't quite sure that this is truly an invalid form, but to say we. Obviously, it's wrong to say it because it does reflect something incorrect, but because there's enough leeway in the idea that you use the Trinitarian formula, then perhaps. But I would just say that you got to be safe than sorry. If the Congregation of Doctrine and Faith says it's not valid, we have to assume that they're not valid. So now the question becomes, what does this mean, though, for the people who are invalidly baptized? Particularly, this has been going on for years now. What if somebody was baptized by this priest, let's say 15 years ago, and then let's say he was even baptized as an adult, and then he dies a few years later, thinking he's been baptized? What does that mean? Because in the Catholic Church, we believe that outside the church there's no salvation. This is a fundamental belief of the church, and that you have to be baptized in order to become a member of the church. Therefore, those who are not baptized, do they get salvation? In this case, somebody who's invalidly baptized, is he able to be saved? That's the question, I think, is a very serious question. That's why you don't play around with this stuff. You don't play around with the sacramental form, because it has such dire consequences if you do it wrong. Now, I address this topic of not the topic of invalid baptisms, but the topic of baptism being necessary for salvation, membership in the church, in my book, Deadly Indifference, How the Church Lost Her Mission, How We Can Reclaim It. I have a whole chapter dedicated to this on, can a non-Catholic be saved? And so I'm not addressing an invalidly baptized person, but I am addressing somebody who's not baptized. Can a non-baptized person be saved? Now, I want to note that in the chapters leading up to this chapter, I make it very clear that church has always taught outside the church, there is no salvation. That is not a debatable point of doctrine. That is a dogma of the faith that Catholics must believe. But I will say that it's also been made clear by the church over the centuries that there is a such thing as an ordinary means of salvation, which is water baptism, and an extraordinary means of salvation. So obviously, an invalidly baptized person did not receive the ordinary means of salvation, the water baptism. Although they thought they did, they didn't actually receive that. Therefore, do they fall under the extraordinary means of salvation? And what are those? The first or extraordinary means of salvation is a pretty obvious one. That's a baptism by blood, martyrdom. And this is something that since the early church has always been believed that even a non-baptized person who was martyred for the faith, i.e. they were killed because of Jesus Christ, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be saved. In fact, the church has always thought that they go immediately to heaven. A martyr, even if they're not baptized, immediately goes to heaven because they've literally given everything they can give to Christ. Our whole life is supposed to be given to Christ. They literally gave everything, the most they could give, which is their own life. And in fact, there's a passage that I quote in my book from St. Bede, you know, Venerable Bede, where he is talking about the martyrdom of St. Alban. So he's writing in the 7th century, I believe it is, and he's talking about, in the 8th century, and he's talking about the martyrdom of St. Alban, which occurred in the early 4th century. St. Alban was the first English saints for English martyrs. The executioner beheaded St. Alban. There's a pagan executioner who was converted during the martyrdom. He executed St. Alban, but he was so taken by his witness of St. Alban that he converted to the faith, and then he was executed. The executioner was executed right then and there. And St. Bede makes it very clear. It says, though he was not purified by the waters of baptism, yet he was cleansed by the washing of his own blood and rendered worthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's St. Bede writing in the 8th century about the executioner of St. Alban from the 4th century. So this is not controversial, should not be controversial to any Catholic, that a martyr, even if non-baptized, will enter into heaven, will be saved. That's one extraordinary means. Now, the other extraordinary means is much more controversial, and it can potentially be abused as well. And that's what's called baptism of desire. And this is the idea that somebody desires baptism, but does not receive it, they also can be saved. And there's two different types of this desire for baptism, explicit or implicit. The explicit desire would be the example of, let's say somebody is in their RCIA program at their parish. They're not baptized. Let's say they're atheists. They decide to become Catholic. They go through RCIA. It comes Holy Saturday. They're driving to Easter Vigil to be baptized. They're hit by a truck on the way there and they die. Is that person saved? The church has made it clear that such a person can be saved because of their explicit desire for baptism. Through no fault of their own were they not baptized. They wanted to be baptized, and they said they wanted. They publicly made a profession of faith that they wanted to be baptized. Therefore, they can be saved. Now, here's where it gets more tricky, is the implicit baptism desire. Is this such a thing? This would be somebody who implicitly desires baptism. If he had known about baptism and the saving power of baptism, he would have been baptized, but he didn't know about it. Now, this one has been debated for quite some time, but St. Thomas Aquinas actually writes about this somewhat, not directly, but he writes about the fact, the possibility of an implicit baptism of desire. He writes, a person receives the forgiveness of sins before baptism insofar as he has baptism of desire, explicitly or implicitly. And yet when he actually receives baptism, he receives a fuller remission for the remission of the entire punishment. That's from the Summa Theologica. And so the truth is, at the time of St. Thomas Aquinas, the idea of an implicit desire for baptism was mostly theoretical. The fact is that most people in the Middle Ages in Europe, the Catholics, they assumed that everybody had heard the gospel, that there was no real actual case of people not knowing about Christianity, not knowing about baptism, because they were unaware, for example, of the natives in North and South America at the time. So they just assumed all the Muslims had heard about Christ, the Jews had heard about Christ, any pagans in Europe had heard about Christ. And so if they were not baptized, it's because they explicitly didn't want to be baptized. So they couldn't have an implicit baptism desire. So it's very theoretical this time. However, when the New World was discovered, and all of a sudden, Catholics found out, wow, there are millions of people who have never heard of Jesus Christ through no fault of their own. They just happened to be born in North America or South America, and they don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Is it possible for them to have an implicit baptism of desire? And this was debated by a number of different theologians. And I go through this in the book. It's chapter 4 of my book, if you have it, Deadly Indifference. But ultimately, some theologians said, no, that wasn't the case, that invincible ignorance was a convincing argument that the new people in the New World were saved. But then Pope Pius IX, writing, this is in the 19th century, he writes in 1854, he writes, "For it must be held by faith that outside the apostolic Roman Church, no one can be saved." Again, outside the church, there's no salvation. "That this is the only ark of salvation, that he who shall not have entered therein will perish in the flood. But on the other hand," this is Pope Pius IX writing, "it is necessary to hold for certain that they who labor in ignorance of the true religion, if this ignorance is invincible, are not stained by any guilt in this matter in the eyes of God." Then later, in 1863, Pius IX writes, "We all know that those who are afflicted with invincible ignorance with regard to our holy religion, if they carefully keep the precepts of the natural law that have been written by God in the hearts of all men, if they are prepared to obey God, and if they lead a virtuous and dutiful life, can attain eternal life by the power of divine light and grace." So Pope Pius IX makes it very clear that it is possible for a person to be saved who does not receive water baptism, even if they don't explicitly desire that water baptism. It could be an implicit desire through invincible ignorance, meaning ignorance through no fault of their own. Obviously, somebody, for example, who maybe grows up in a Catholic family and then just leaves, that's not going to be somebody who is invincibly ignorant. But Pius IX is talking about somebody who is truly invincible ignorant, could be saved, not through their ignorance. Make sure that's clear. It's not through their ignorance that they're saved, but says, you know, if they lead a virtuous and dutiful life, can attain eternal life by the power of divine light and grace. And then finally, another thing I want to read, another passage I want to read is from the Congregation of Doctrine and Faith, actually from the Holy Office, was called then, in 1949. This was in response to the Father Feeney controversy. It writes very clearly, the church writes, in his infinite mercy, God willed that since the church was a matter of the means of salvation ordained for man's ultimate end, not by intrinsic necessity, but only by divine institution, its salutary effects could also be obtained in certain circumstances when these means are only objects of desire or of hope. This point was clearly established at the Council of Trent in both regard to the sacrament of baptism and of penance. It says, the same must be said of the church as a general means of salvation. That is why for a person to obtain his salvation is not always required that he be de facto incorporated into the church as a member, but he must be at least united to the church through desire or hope. It is not always necessary that this hope be explicit, as in the case of catechumens. When one is a state of invincible ignorance, God accepts an implicit desire, thus called because it is implicit in the good soul's good disposition, whereby it desires to conform its will to the will of God. So it's pretty clear, the church is pretty clear, it is possible to be saved without being without receiving water baptism or being martyred or even explicitly desiring baptism. And so when we apply this to the invalidly baptized, I think it's obvious that yes, they can be saved. Somebody who's invalidly baptized can be saved because more than likely they had no idea that they were invalidly baptized. They had a desire, explicit desire for it through their godparents, let's say if they were infants. And then by later, I'm assuming, by the way, I'm talking about people who continue to live a Catholic life, not somebody who later rejects the faith. So if they continue to believe in what the church teaches, believe in Jesus Christ and follow him to the best of their ability, then yes, they have a clear desire for baptism, because if they had known they were not baptized properly, they would have gone and got baptized. And in fact, now the rubber meets the road, because for example, if somebody finds out they weren't validly baptized now and they're like, I don't really care, well, clearly they don't have a desire for baptism. And so their salvation is in serious jeopardy. But the person who doesn't know, who believes that they thought they were baptized validly and acts as if they were, then yes, they can be saved. Now, I will say, though, this doesn't mean it's no big deal that what happened happened, because the fact remains that the people who were invalidly baptized did not receive the graces of baptism. They did not receive the graces of Holy Communion. They did not receive the graces of confession. They did not receive the graces that we receive through the sacraments. It's not to say they didn't receive any graces, but the fact is that the best way to receive grace from God is through the sacraments, and they did not receive that. So it really does put them in a situation in which it's possible they were not receiving the graces that they should have. And so they did fall. They did fall from following God. And so they weren't able to, they did end up rejecting the faith, and maybe they're not living it anymore. And so I think it's very serious. And that's why this, you know, when we say priests have done worse things than this priest, not many have. I mean, this is pretty bad what this priest did by using a wrong formula and invalidating the baptisms that he was performing. So even though we would say that a person who's invalidly baptized can be saved, we would also say that by being invalidly baptized, it really puts that person's salvation in jeopardy, that person's ability to follow Christ throughout their life and really be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is just, you know, just as an aside, this really does emphasize the insanity of the past 50 or 60 years of priests and bishops not following the rubrics. The basic rule of you say the black and do the red. It's not rocket science, as I said already. It's just real simple. If it's in black, read it. Just say what it says in black. And if it's in red, do it. Just do it. Don't improvise. Don't riff on the comments. Don't say this is going to sound cooler when I say this or not, because you could be very easily invalidating the whole sacrament. I know a friend of mine said he went to a priest for confession, and the priest said, "This priest absolves you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And the guy was like, he said, "Father, could you say the formula right? Could you say I?" And he wouldn't. So he just got up and left and went to another priest for confession. Because that priest, if he's saying to everybody, "This priest absolves you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," that's an invalid confession as well, for the same reason saying "we baptize you" is invalid. And so that priest is not giving sacramental graces, the forgiveness of sins, to his people. He's being an abusive father in this case, because he's not giving, instead of giving his children food, he's giving them snakes. And so I'm hoping the mess that this is creating really reminds priests and bishops the importance of sticking with the rubrics in every sacrament, not just baptism, but confession, in the mass, in ordinations, and everything. And I fear that there's many more people out there who have been invalidly baptized, that this is just the tip of the iceberg. In fact, some people are saying that we might just need to start conditionally baptizing people. At least I think it's probably would be a decent practice if parishes just simply said, if you want to be conditionally baptized, we will do it for you. Because a conditional baptism, for those who don't know, basically what you do is you say the sacrament formula, but you start it out with, if this person is not properly baptized, has not been properly baptized, I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're not doing a sacrilege, because to repeat a baptism is a sacrilege, because you're basically saying that the first valid baptism was not really valid, was not really of God. And so it's a sacrilege to repeat a valid baptism. And so what you do is you do a conditional baptism. It's like we're not 100% sure if this person was validly baptized. I think it should be an open invitation to any Catholic that if you suspect it's possible you weren't validly baptized, go ahead and ask for conditional baptism. We'll give it to you. That doesn't undermine those previous baptisms, you know, if they were true, because if they were true, they still stuck. But I do think it helps protect people who might have a case of scruples that they're not validly baptized, because that'd be a terrible thing to have to live in your spiritual life, to have to wonder if maybe my baptism wasn't valid. Maybe I'm not really a child of God. Maybe I'm not really part of Christ's church. Maybe these confessions I receive aren't really valid, or the communions I receive. Maybe I'm not getting the graces because I'm not baptized. I think it'd just be much easier just to say, okay, you can be conditionally baptized. And I think that would help a lot of problems and would maybe prevent some of these things from happening. But again, priests, bishops, please say the black, do the red. It's simple. And for those who are concerned that can an invalidly baptized person be saved, the answer is yes, he can be saved. But really, he should do everything he can to get validly baptized. And really, all these priests should make sure they say baptisms that are valid. Okay, I'm going to wrap it up here. These are the type of questions that we have to deal with in the church today, which is unfortunate. If at the very least, we can look at the positive side and say it really does help us to bone up on our sacramental theology, if nothing else. And hopefully it will keep us from doing these things in the future. But these are things we have to deal with today. So we just deal with them and we move on. Okay, everybody, until next time, God love you.